we are going to begin a book, and as Nathan and I were kicking this around, we thought maybe we could weave the introduction into one of the first messages, and the more we talked about it, the more we felt like, well, maybe there is a frame of mind, and then we looked at this schedule. If you are in Perspectives and you weren't here early, please remember class starts at 1 today for the high holy holiday of the NFL to be done. Yeah. Yeah, so by the way, if anybody can figure out how to turn notifications off on an ESPN app, I would be really blessed because I keep getting gambling updates coming through to me, and I just want to check a score once in a while. I don't need to be that tied to it. So we're going to look at the book of James. I want to do a little bit of an overview because it is one of those books that without a little bit of a basic understanding, it's really easy to get confused about what's going on in there. It's also one of those that it sneaks up on you how much you take out of it, and shapes your way of thinking. As an American culture, we have sayings and phrases, truisms, colloquialisms that kind of shape us, and we all share that language. And that's the hardest part to teach. You go to Asia or someplace, and you want to teach language. We just say things all the time, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, yeah. And they really don't make any sense outside of a context. That's the nature of, and I didn't bother to think of any of those. I'll think of some in the future. But just crazy phrases we use or little short statements that they mean so much more because we're dialed into that. And James is a book that has those. We're going to go just to lay a little bit of it out. But I would love for you, if you can, maybe you don't even know where these phrases came from. But if you can think of significant kind of meaty truisms that tend to flow from the, just kind of build that together a little bit here. If you can think, again, some of these you may have heard and embraced and believe and quote and walk by faith in, and you don't even know where they came from. But can you think of verses in James that are kind of like that? What's that? The tongue is a fire. Yeah, I mean, yep, there's a big one. Yeah, that nasty trial one there right at the beginning. Yeah. I mean, did everybody know that was where that came from, James? Every good. How often do you say that when you're, oh, I'm just going to rejoice, every good and perfect gift? Well, James said that. The Holy Spirit through James, just to be clear. Yep. What else? Yeah. Can you think of other places that idea is that God is jealous, the Spirit is jealous for us? Here's just a few. This is out of just started going through two, and there may be more. I just did a real quick. The one David mentioned, count it all joy. And when you say, that's the part I like to key in on. If I say those words, you instantly bring, and some of you are just beginning this journey of faith and you may not be as familiar, but if you've been around Christian, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, these become a part of culture. And if you don't, these aren't familiar to you, please don't feel bad, but these would be pretty central to the way the Western church kind of orders things. So count it all joy, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask God. I mean, yeah, absolutely. How often do we think of those? Let him ask in faith, no doubting. You know, don't be wishy-washy. Every good and perfect gift was mentioned. Nobody mentioned this one. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Oh, what a big idea that that's really challenging to walk in. Be doers of the word. We haven't even gotten to the end of one yet, by the way. Pure and undefiled religion, we mentioned. Show no partiality. That's a big one. That's a significant one. So anyways, we go through that. Not many of you should become teachers would be another one. It's like It's like that warning. I want, you know, I want to be careful. Maybe it's because I am a teacher. I think more about that one. Maybe you don't think about it that much. But those are big ones that we just that level of humility. And so, when we think about, you know, those key verses, we're not going to. We'll obviously revisit those as we go through the book. But who is he? So who is James? Anybody want to take a shot at it? He's Jesus' brother. What else was true of him? His reputation. Where was he? Anything you know? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And this verse, in it says both his Jesus' brother in Galatians 1 here, but he's called an apostle, sent one. He's a layer above somehow. But by the way, there's big A apostles. The 12/11 back to 12 apostles that were considered, they had a special role. But there are apostles, sent ones, that seem to have that responsibility. And whether we call them apostles or not, those have always existed in the church. People who are taking responsibility for cities or larger areas or church planting movements, that role has always existed. In that apostolic role. It's not, I am an apostle, but a little a, where I think and care for at a higher level beyond just a local expression. That's always true. And that's what James is called. He's not called a big A apostle. He is one of those sent ones that's has more status and thinking at a higher level than a local church elder. Okay? So he's Jesus' half-brother. That's always in that one. He is an elder in the Jerusalem church. We get that in Acts 15. A significant leader. He had standing in the Jerusalem church, which was a pretty important church by the time this book was written, and we'll get to when that was. But he was also pretty rooted in the idea of observing the Jewish patterns, as they all were, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But he was in Galatians 2 when Paul calls out Peter for not walking in freedom and practicing the works of the law. It's described here in these little clues. Certain men had come from James, and then Peter changed. So there was this way of thinking, and James was in that circle somehow, that they, if he was in Jerusalem, he probably had never gone out of there for any significant length of time or done any ministry outside of Jerusalem, this, you know, the center of Jewish faith and tradition. But there was a way of thinking, and again, we'll walk through that. This is the one, I don't know if you can see this. Can you guys see this? Can you read it? Okay. We went through this last year. If you're going through perspectives, I don't know if the instructor this year will use this in Acts chapter 5 and how, or Acts chapter 15, it's the fifth lesson. There's a major shift that happens in the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. There's a major change in the way the early church thought, and it was revolutionary. Up until that point, everybody just continued to live in the Jewish faith as followers of Jesus. And so culturally, and their patterns and their practices, they just did what they always did. They circumcised their babies. I mean, they were walking out what it meant to be a Jew, and the Messiah had come. So the fulfillment of all that was Jewish had already arrived. And in Acts chapter 15, you have this huge transition, and we don't think about it because most of us are not Jewish, don't have a Jewish heritage. I doubt any of us have a orthodoxy kind of Jewish heritage where you really walking in all the law and all the patterns and practices of the more orthodox that you see sometimes on TV, or if you're traveling in big cities, there's enclaves that are living it out. This is a big deal, okay? Because James is in the middle of this, and I don't know exact the date. They're not nearly as good as historians. The writers of the New Testament, in terms of tying it to the reign of this guy or this month or this day, or it's a little harder to put an exact date, okay? But by the time it was official in the church that Gentile believers, those who did not have a Jewish heritage, did not have to practice the Jewish pattern of faith, the religion of Judaism. It was maybe 12 years, up to 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. So there was some history there. I mean, you think about, go back 15 years ago, especially if you're a little bit younger. Think 15 years ago, how was I operating and how has that changed? Well, they were immersed in this pattern that Jesus was just the fulfillment of the Jewish law and promises, all the covenants, and just keep bringing him into Judaism. Keep expanding Judaism in this major disconnection in Acts chapter 15. The book of James, it's hard to date. It could have been just before that or just after that. We know it was after Acts chapter 8 because of a couple other things we'll point out here. But when we try to put in this timeline, the most reliable timeline we have of what was happening in the early church is the book of Acts. It's a very linear. Luke was he was very careful. He was a historian. In fact, his narrative of Jesus, the book of Luke, is by far the most, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. It gives us a linear, and sometimes we can pull that out. It's awesome to think about when you're reading the epistles, because they didn't do them in chronological order. They started with the longest to shortest books, and then by author. That's how they organized the New Testament. Nothing fancy, so we have to do the work of putting them in the right places. So when we read the book of Acts, when we look at the story of the early church, well, why is that important? Well, because we're still the church. Everything written to the early church applies to us. Not everything written to the nation of Israel applies to us directly in terms of commands or directions or patterns. But everything written to the church, we have to pay attention to. And I'm not sure if it was before or after. What we know is, I go back and forth, and Nathan and I were kind of kicking that around. Well, what is it? Well, before or after? Well, this would be reasons internally why it could have been after. Well, here's some ideas. Maybe it could have been before. I don't know. But what I think we need to understand is there's nothing in this book that is speaking directly to being a Jew. The Spirit was very careful. There's no assumption. Now, there may be an assumption that he's writing, everybody will be in there in that pattern. But there's no clarity that says, okay, after you get circumcised or observe the law or keeping the festivals or whatever it was, none of that is there, which lends me to believe that it was after, but I could just as easily say, well, there's just an assumption that that's all just taken for granted, and God in his sovereignty kept all those confusing commands to continue on in the Jewish patterns out of this epistle. Either way, it's very clear this is not to Jews. It is written to Jews because what the greeting is for, the dispersed tribes, but it's not written to continue on, or there's nothing laid out that says you should go back to practice Judaism as an outward pattern. Okay, does that make sense? It is the earliest book, so those dates are kind of important, and Acts chapter 15 is really important because everything changed. Everything changed theologically at that moment, and the practice of what it meant to be the people of God if you didn't have a Jewish heritage. It's also very important in strategy. I just want to lay that out real quick. If you're in Perspectives or you plan on taking Perspectives in the future, one of the things that comes very obvious, it is really, really dumb to yank people out of their culture when they come to Jesus and say, nope, you got to stop being that, rather than let the gospel be in their culture and resource them and help them establish light and truth in their context. And it's exploding all over the country when people are, or all over the world, when people do that. And we try to drag them out of and require a cultural circumcision. It's really challenging to establish a gospel, anything significant going on in terms of the kingdom being present in the world. So it's kind of a big deal. So earliest book somewhere between 40 and 50 AD, 12 to 17 years after the resurrection. By the way, this is all estimated, but probably the next book was Galatians. The next oldest book was probably Galatians. So you see this interrelation between Paul and James and Acts 15 all kind of getting worked out in these. So they'll inform each other, but they don't necessarily speak to the same subjects. Okay. So who is it to? This is important. This is important because there's assumptions made when you define your target audience. If you're writing with a certain kind of person in mind, their heritage, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all written with Jewish followers in mind. John was not. Okay, so that's a filter, that's a lens that helps us to understand some context and some of the more challenging verses that we have to deal with. Well, it wasn't written necessarily to the church, especially to non-Jewish believers. We have to filter that through because the target was that it's not that they don't have value. It's just there's certain things in them. If I know who he was writing to, what was the point, what was he trying to get to, then it's pretty important. So it is to the 12 dispersed tribes, which implies that Jewish background is going to be present. Okay, so why did he write? In your understanding of the book of James, what do you think was his goal? We know who he was writing to. We know about the time frame, where James' headspace was. What do you think he was trying to explain? Clarity. By the way, I'll have a slide on this, but this is known as a general epistle. Okay, this is one of a few that didn't really have a clear, I'm writing to you because of this. It's very general. It hits a lot of topics. That's one of the reasons we pull so many shaping verses out of it, is because it covers so many subjects in a very succinct, powerful way. Okay. Other ideas of why? Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. Other thoughts? Yep. Any other ideas? Okay. This is my paradigm, and we'll sort this out as elders in discussion exactly how to approach all those things. But this is one of those places, who is he writing to and why becomes really important to understanding what he's saying. Okay? If he's telling us how to be saved, we read it one way. Okay? If he's explaining how you stay saved, we read it differently. I would just propose to you, this is not a book about salvation. This is not intended to be, you know, this is how you know, this is how you walk out salvation to keep it. It's very easy to think, it's known as, it had one of its phrases that people use to describe the book of James, Proverbs in the New Testament. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of general wisdom. That's why we have all those pithy statements. It's kind of shaped like a book, the book of Proverbs. Laying out little pockets of truth. Good behavior. Is it about how do you behave better? How do you change your behavior? Well, it's there, but what's the big goal? And I would just go all the way down to that bottom. I really believe what he's saying is, look, you've started out, everybody understood the gospel at the time. We believe, and you're saved. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit by faith, and then you can't lose it. So how do you grow up? How do you finish this thing? How do you persevere? How do you walk this out in such a way that you don't miss that prize? That you don't miss this opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in the world? And I would look to, which we don't think about as a, maybe it's not even a desirable process. Consider it all joy. What? Face various trials. Then what? Perseverance, and then what? Mature and complete. So the whole point he's setting up, I believe, there is, you have to put everything in the context that we have this goal. We want to be mature and complete. And that's the big overriding idea, so that we don't let our tongue or our faith or our works or a really narrow view of what it means to be people of faith. And if in that context, everything starts to become clear, and all those things that we can get tripped up when we start to read it, ooh, I might lose my salvation. It's not answering that question. Okay? It's not answering that question. It's declaring, this is how you grow up in the faith. This is how you walk this out in a way that honors God, with some assumptions that aren't there. Doesn't talk about salvation. It doesn't talk about, you know, moving away from Judaism, or, you know, not worrying about circumcision, or, you know, some of the things that may be true. But it's, again, it's a general epistle. So he may be writing all over the Mediterranean. So a lot of those specifics are absent. He's dealing with very general ways. Grow up. Grow up, okay? All right. True religion. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship? If you didn't raise your hand, you haven't been paying attention. Okay. We can react to the word religion. Okay? We can react to the word religion with good reason. Religious systems are man's attempts to make their way to God. Scripturally, though, there's three words that are translated religion in the New Testament. Two of them are in James in the same verse or passage. Okay? So we have these three ideas of what religion is. We have the idea of a superstition. Okay, that it's just this silly way of thinking. Now, that's how the world defines religion, right? The prevailing conventional wisdom in culture is religion is just a set of superstitions because you need a crutch, right? I mean, you'll feel good. Rub the heaven fairy or whatever, and somehow you'll be okay. That's one way it's described. Another way it's described as something man-made. Some of the expressions of idolatry where you have an experience and go, ooh, I need to worship that stone or that rock, or and you kind of form it all together. And that could be all the religions of the world. That's the one we're thinking about oftentimes when we think of Christianity is not a religion but a relationship. It's that definition of these systems to somehow that we make up, that we create, that somehow make us right with God. It's a form of moralism. Okay, but there's also a word called that is described or translated religion, and that's the one used in James, and it shouldn't trouble us. It's what is the outward expression of our inward worship? What are those practices? What are those habits? What are those convictions that we walk out in light of what is true, of what God has ordained? The system that he established, what are some of those patterns? So he's making that contrast, and we'll look at that verse more closely when we get to it in the story. But just so you don't get, we want true practice. We want true outward expressions of what God has laid out and says, this is good, this will help you, this will grow you up. It won't save you, but it will mature you. And you will not mature with some outward expressions. Just settle into that. You won't grow up if we don't put into practice the things of the faith. And in that, religion is a good and noble thing. It's not intended to earn something. It's designed to keep us in right relationship. Okay? So here's concluding. We'll encourage you over the next, it'll probably take a couple months at least to get all the way through this. We have laid it out generally, but as always, we're flexible if something comes up. If you could, just once a week, try to include a read through of James. Sit down, read it through as a book. Don't try to take it as a chapter or look for the. Don't even worry about writing it down if you don't want to. Just kind of immerse yourself in the conversation using multiple translations. I do not study from the Message, but it is a good one to reshape and rephrase things in such a way that it stimulates me. I don't look to it as a study tool, but it can be one of those, New Living. Some of those are enough different that they go, does it really say that? Is that, what does that mean? How do you get that? And it can kind of cause us to think a little deeper than reading very familiar, and you're going to see lots of familiar phrases and those pithy statements. The other thing, as you're doing that, if you want to do a little bit of study as we go through this, Nathan had this idea, I thought it was just really a fun way to try to approach this, is look for comparisons on these kind of general subjects with the teaching of Jesus and really compare how they're laid out and how much James, by the way, was not an early convert. He maybe in the, you know, after Pentecost, but he was not a follower of his brother. At least there's no mention or any call out of that. Half-brother, if anybody wants to be technical. But that's a way to prepare for this and just kind of get our head in this. But by the way, I realized this was the first book I ever taught through as a pastor 26 years ago, and I haven't taught through it since. That's kind of wild. So it's been fun. All those notes were lost in a flood, though, so I don't know what I said. I'd probably say something different now anyway. Pretty green. Okay, well, let's pray and just ask God for his grace on us. Father, I do just thank you that you have given us your word. God, you want us to engage our minds and know you. There's so much evidence and reason to believe in you. And yet at the end of the day, Lord, we just know in our heart of hearts we need you. We can't endure. Lord, it is naive to think that somehow our crutch, the crutch of Jesus, is somehow inferior to the crutch of consumerism or alcohol or entertainment. God, we all, as human beings, desperately need you. We need renewing. We need reconciliation. God, may we be honest about that, that we would be really, really comfortable in our own skin. Today, this week, I'm broken in this way, and I need the grace of God. Lord, we're all just going to take turns caring for each other in our brokenness. We bless you that you do not disdain us. You see us as delighted in sons and daughters because of Jesus. We want to cling to him, abide in him, stay close. Help us, Lord, even as we read this book, to just illuminate our minds. God, we want to handle well that which you tell us. And at the same time, Lord, walk with you in a way that is experiential and real because you've given us your Spirit. Help us to keep that balance. In Jesus' name. All right.